How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
We stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you sent Jesus to die for his sins, our sins. So we pray that he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path.
That's Pastor David Platt of McLean Bible Church praying during President Trump's surprise visit Sunday to his Northern Virginia church. If you were watching social media, Twitter in particular, you might have gotten the impression that Pastor Platt had uttered some kind of heresy. And maybe in the eyes of the media, he had uttered heresy or at least committed some kind of heretical act by laying a hand on the president and praying for him publicly before his congregation on Sunday morning. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about media coverage of a prayer for President Trump at a Northern Virginia church. Terry Mattingly will be our guest for the first half hour. Bill McKeever joins us after that from Mormonism Research Ministry. There's a headline in the Salt Lake Tribune. It's an interesting one. It says, surprise, the LDS church can be seen more as more pro-choice than pro-life on abortion. Here's why. We'll find out what Mormons actually believe about abortion and about protecting the unborn. Then Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us for hour two of Issues Etc. Pentecost Sunday is approaching. We'll be talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about media coverage of a prayer for President Trump at a Northern Virginia church, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
So we're going to kind of work backwards, at least here at first, and talk a little bit about what you call a calm essay from Emma Green at The Atlantic on this prayer that was made for President Trump when he visited this Northern Virginia church. What do we learn about not only the prayer, but also about the media's reaction to this prayer?
Yeah, let me explain what I mean when I say we're working backwards here. Emma Green is a remarkable religion beat professional, but she works in the context of The Atlantic Monthly. Now, something we've discussed on the podcast before is how in many cases, particularly those linked to religious liberty, you've often had Emma Green writing about perfectly valid subjects and stories before the stories actually broke in the mainstream press in hard news coverage. So you actually have points of view and experts and crucial facts being mentioned in an analysis essay format before they've been run by the Associated Press and other hard news institutions. So that's what I mean when I say something happens sort of backwards. So during this remarkable day of reactions to this prayer at McLean Bible Church, we went from a report. The first one I saw was in The Hill, a venerable political newspaper on Capitol Hill. That's The Hill that's being mentioned. It's a political newspaper for political junkies. And thus, we should not be surprised that it took as political an angle on this as possible. That was the piece I saw lots of people reacting to, because that's how this story got framed. As we all know, it was politics, right? It's Donald Trump. By the end of the day, Emma came out with a quick piece that she wrote pretty quickly, and it had a perfect statement of what was going on here. In other words, it isn't controversial in America to pray for the president, or at least it hasn't been in the past. We'll come back to that in a second. It is controversial to pray for Donald Trump, because large numbers of people in newsrooms, frankly, in particular, and in the kind of activist, liberal, woke world, truly believe that Donald Trump isn't president, or that he shouldn't be president for long. There are people like myself who never wanted him to be president, but who believed he was elected president, and thus he's president of the United States. And if you're going to say that we pray for presidents, then there shouldn't be anything wrong about saying you're going to pray for Donald Trump. At that point, the question becomes, what's in the prayer? What was prayed for? Now, draw a brief parenthesis. Before the Trump election, was it controversial in some churches to pray for Barack Obama? How would you answer that question?
Well, I don't know firsthand. It was certainly not in the churches that I would frequent or that I would be familiar with, because we follow the church's historic practice of praying for our leaders, our political leaders, regardless of who they are. That's the apostolic admonition to us, and so we would pray. But I would guess that in some churches, it might have been very controversial to mention our President Barack in a prayer.
Exactly. I would say that among Southern Baptists, the vast majority continued to pray for Barack Obama in the same way that they prayed for other presidents. Now, this is where you begin to say, well, what was the content of the prayer? Did they pray for Barack Obama and then pray for our nation to come back to the Lord on issues related to abortion and family life and homosexuality and protect our church in this age of attacks on religious liberty? In other words, you could, in effect, do a Barack Obama prayer that ended up sounding like you were asking him to be converted to your position on these issues. Now, did that happen? I saw some examples of that. Didn't see a lot of them, but I saw some. You get the impression that that's kind of what a lot of liberal pastors would want to see done in prayers concerning Trump, right? Maybe an extra urge to call for repentance, with maybe a few little slight digs there. Now, in the case of Barack Obama, you then get into what was the content of the prayers when he visited liberal churches or major politically powerful African American churches during his first presidential campaign? Could we obtain the texts of some of those prayers that were said with people surrounding him at the side of the pulpit with their hands on his head and his arms and whatever? And you very definitely had prayers of blessing and prayers for, you know, this man that we hope becomes our leader. You had everything short of an endorsement. Quite frankly, you had kind of the culturally liberal equivalent of what was done in, to my way of looking, a more crass manner with the Make America Great Again song and the infamous political rally, you know, at First Baptist Church of Dallas. So, in other words, what we have here is a complicated religion story in which there are a lot of relevant facts that need to be considered, including the fact, first and foremost, as Emma Green stresses, that it is perfectly normal for churches to pray for the President of the United States. Here's just one paragraph from her piece. What's remarkable about this prayer is not that it happened, but that it shows how thoroughly the Trump era has opened the way for cynicism and outrage over even mundane, predictable Christian behavior. Within the world of evangelicalism, Platt does not roll with the hardcore Trump supporters. His prayer was studiously neutral, clear of boosterism and partisanship. While Trump has certainly amplified divisions among evangelicals over race, gender, and the rightful relationship between Christianity and politics, the choice to pray for a person in leadership is not a meaningful symbol of evangelicalism's transformation under the 45th president. Now, it'd be hard to write a better, more sound, and as I put it, calm paragraph
that
than
is,
that.
I mean, it's stunningly neutral in her approach there. She is just telling it like it is.
But see, she's calling for neutral, factual coverage of Trump and Trump and evangelicals. Is that possible on many political desks in elite newsrooms?
Well, that's the question that's kind of bouncing around in my head. And that is, can, in the average elite newsroom, can they see not only the image, but hear this prayer that would sound very foreign to their ears, I'm certain. See this image of the man with his hand on the president's shoulder praying before his congregation and hear that prayer and not see it as their version of red meat. Is it possible for them to say praying for President Trump isn't necessarily an endorsement of President Trump?
Well, listen to the audio and then look at the visuals. This is not an Episcopal minister dressed in vestments reading a prayer out of the Book of Common Prayer. This is not someone standing and saying, O Lord, our governor, whose glory is in the world, we commend this nation to thy merciful care, and that being guided by thy providence, we may dwell secure in thy peace. Grant to the President of the United States, the governor of the state, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know, etc. Here we've got a megachurch-dressed pastor, Bible in the air, microphone wrapped around the side of his head, with his hands in the air next to Trump in a blazer and golf clothing, and you've got that cushion of kind of megachurch music in the background going on. At some point, you're either committed to the facts of what's happening in this story, or you're not. And so this story begins, now let's flip this thing around. This story begins in an explicitly political journalism context. And basically, to allude to Ronald Reagan, you can hear the media looking at the 81% of the evangelicals and saying, there they go again. It doesn't matter that factually that isn't the case with this minister, and that he isn't who they're saying he is, and he didn't say what they said he said. I especially liked the part where he asked for the forgiveness of his sins and ours. That's a long, you know, that's frankly kind of an aggressive thing to say standing next to Donald Trump. And in his congregation, which if you okay, we've got another point here. What is McLean Bible Church? It is, simply stated, one of the most important evangelical institutions of the D.C. Beltway world. And it is a Southern Baptist congregation flying without that label on a banner. But it is a part of this kind of newer generation of Southern Baptists that are very morally conservative. They're very politically conservative. But their numbers include just as many Trump critics as Trump supporters, as well as Trump reluctant supporters. And how about Trump voter supporters when we agree with them on the issues? Do you remember that typology that I had about a year and a half ago is when I came up with it? I got so tired of the 81% thing being thrown around. I wrote up a typology, an intellectual filing system, of ways to think about evangelicals and Trump. And I've run it a couple of times, and I pulled it back out again. Let me very quickly run through that. And I think you'll see the relevancy to this story. Number one, there are evangelicals who supported Trump from the get-go. Everything he does is great. Now, this tended to be, as we saw in the book Alienated America by Tim Carney and in others, we saw that this primarily was those who supported him in the primaries. Group two, other evangelicals may have supported Trump early on, but they have always seen him as a flawed leader, but the best available. They see him as complicated, evolving, and they're willing to keep their criticisms private. This is where I used to see Franklin Graham. I'm open to argument now about that changing. Three, there are evangelicals who moved into Trump's tent when it became obvious he would win the GOP nomination. They think he's flawed, but they trust him at least to protect their First Amendment rights. Four, the lesser of two evils, Trump evangelicals who went his way in the general election because they could not back Hillary Clinton under any circumstances. They believe his team has done some good, some bad, especially on issues of race and immigration, and they think conservatives should be willing to criticize Trump in public. Now, frankly, this is where I would put a lot of the younger leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, including McLean Bible Church, if you listen carefully to what's going on and a lot of what happens there and what is said there. Five, there are evangelicals who never back Trump and they never will. Most voted for third-party candidates. Could go on with that. Six, there are people on the evangelical left who say no Trump ever. Anything he touches is bad and must be rejected. They openly voted for Clinton, maybe yearned for Bernie Sanders, and frankly, most of them are now Democratic Party apologists of some kind, but they still use the term evangelical. Now, I know that took a second. I apologize for doing that. But do you see the relevancy of that typology to this story? Camp one, are they going to pray for Trump? Of course they are. What do those prayers say and what do they sound like? Two, three, four. By the time you get down to the lesser of two evils, people, how are they going to pray for Trump? I would argue that that's essentially what we had here. Someone in a congregation with a lot of Trump supporters, a lot of Trump critics, and a lot of Trump opponents are probably sitting in this large and surprisingly diverse Washington congregation. This prayer was an attempt to speak to all of them. And Trump is standing right there. For camps five and six, there's no way for that to happen. All prayer for Trump is, to some degree, flawed from the get-go. That was a long answer, but so you have that political coverage, then it blows up on Twitter with everybody screaming and yelling about this guy. Eventually, he puts out a statement to his congregation where he does not apologize, even though that's what the headlines say. He just explains why he prayed for the president of the United States, including this one. Just as there were Southern Baptists who prayed for Barack Obama and probably had to kind of face some of their congregational leaders and say, look, folks, here's why we pray for Barack Obama. In the piece I wrote for Get Religion, did you notice the prayer that I included by Albert Mohler for Barack Obama?
I did.
I mean, the language there, I think our listeners would appreciate hearing some of that. In this lengthy prayer for Obama, which I thought was very, once again, calm, moderated, and at times quite beautiful, you ended up with this language coming from one of the most conservative leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. Lord, we pray with thanksgiving for the joy and celebration reflected on millions of faces who never expected to look at the President of the United States and see a person who looks like themselves. Father, thank you for preserving this nation to the moment when an African-American citizen will take the oath of office and become our president. Thank you for the hope this has given so many. He goes on to talk about an open door for a vision of race and human dignity that reflects your glory. And there's language in this prayer of kind of a repentant that we had to wait this long for something like this to happen. There were prayers like that for Barack Obama by churches just as conservative as McLean Bible Church. and in a lot of other settings. If you're going into the subject of praying for the president, it deserves more than a kind of quick dash, cheap shot political piece that's another chance to slap the 81% myth about evangelicals, and there they go again.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of a prayer for President Trump at a Northern Virginia church. Terry is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He mentioned an reported apology. We'll find out what that was about after this.
I plan to address four questions. First, what is the natural family?
Dr. Alan Carlson of Touchstone Magazine, talking about his presentation at the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And second, why is the phrase natural family better than some alternatives, such as traditional family? Third, I mean to address the question, is the Christian family natural? And offer in response a lesson from the Christian past. And finally, I intend to address the question, what does Martin Luther have to say about the natural family? Would he agree with me?
You can meet and hear Dr. Alan Carlson making the case for the natural family at the 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of a prayer for President Trump at a Northern Virginia church. Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, you had mentioned briefly a moment ago a reported apology on the part of this pastor of McLean Bible Church. What was reported and what actually happened?
Well, I haven't had a chance to write about that because of another thing I wrote about today, and plus I had my column to write in the last 24 hours. There was a good story in the Washington Post a day after the firestorm that went in and talked about what did he actually say. You know, and then people say that, you know, maybe it hurt his congregation. Well, did the prayer hurt his congregation, or did the coverage of the prayer, the way it was framed, hurt his congregation? You can get into all of this. The point, though, is that there was a quite good story in the Washington Post that gets into a lot of who this man is, referring to Platt, what he's said in the past about American politics, the fact that he's written a book that essentially is saying evangelicals need to kind of back away from American materialism, you know, and in the internet age, you can also do things like link to his actual letter so that people have a chance to see it. So once again, if you separate Twitter from the news coverage, things get better. But second, by the time it got to the story Tuesday in the Washington Post, it also had moved to the religion beat to some degree. And you had lots of material about the religion side of the story and the very facts that I just mentioned that, you know, that readers need to see to be able to understand this. So, you know, once again, I think it's safe to say that most of the glaring errors we see in religion coverage are linked to coverage of clearly religious subjects and facts by political reporters and others who really don't know what they're dealing with. Does that help a little?
Well, I'm curious, why can Emma Green see this in the dispassionate manner she does and write about it in that way? And then, as you said, summarize it in the situation in such a succinct way, and other reporters can't.
She's a trained religion reporter. This may sound silly, but let me put it this way. If you sent an American who has never watched soccer to cover the World Cup, and this American reporter thinks that American football is the most important thing in the world, bar none, nothing is as important as American football, and you're asking them to cover the World Cup, do you think, A, that their reports might include some errors about crucial facts involved in what the rest of the world calls football? And at the same time, you might even see the story framed in a way where you can almost sense the reporters kind of rolling their eyes and going, I can't believe there are people who take this soccer stuff seriously. Do you think that would probably happen?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, so I'm arguing that that's what happens with many of these stories about religion and politics. You get people who believe that politics is simply the most important thing in the world. There is nothing as important as politics. It is the only way to cause real things to happen in the real world. And people who think that it has something to do with prayer and theology and right living, those people just think they're delusional. They don't know the truth. And why would we expect to cover what they think and they believe in a way that takes it seriously? Okay, Emma Green is a reporter who covers religion. She has worked hard to train herself on this. Emma and I were on a panel just 2 weeks ago in New York City discussing this topic again. We were in the oldest synagogue in New York City with a panel of people talking about why religion is so hard to cover. And I didn't agree with every single thing that Emma said in her presentation. I'm sure she didn't agree with everything in mine, but we probably agreed on about 80% of it. And most of all, we agreed that religion coverage is improved when newsroom managers take religion seriously and assign professionals to cover the beat who care about accuracy and balance and fairness and the kind of background that you have to cover this McLean Bible Church story fairly and accurately. So why was Emma able to do it? She's a religion writer. She's a religion professional, and she cares to the best of her ability. She's going to try to get it right. Why do so much of the rest of the press not get it right? Well, because they're covering a different sport. They're heavy metal fans at the opera, or opera the other way around. They're traditional lovers of art from the Renaissance, walking around in the modern art wing of the National Museum. I could go on and on. They don't speak the language. They don't hear the music. They don't know the facts. They don't know the backgrounds. And it shows up in how they frame the story and how they cover the story. I'm sorry I get emotional about this. I've only dedicated 40 or 45 years of my life to this.
Well, I'll give you a cool down minute and a half here. Did President Trump take the opportunity at this big Virginia megachurch to make a speech? He is running for president, after all. Did he?
No, this is where a miracle occurred. If there was a miracle and a miraculous heavenly intervention, from my perspective as a never Trump, never Hillary guy, Trump apparently said nothing except mouth the word thank you and quietly walk off stage. I mean, the heavens should have parted at that moment, right? I mean, and that was reported in some of the stories. I'm being slightly sarcastic here, but I think I've earned it.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to be here.
Bill McKeever will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about Mormonism and abortion. I guess I assumed that Mormonism's teaching on abortion was probably a mirror image of, say, conservative Christian teaching on abortion, that they would be pro-life in their official teaching. We'll find out whether that's true right after this. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.